The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
It wasn't that long ago that the Israelites narrowly escaped Egypt. They watched their enemy drown in the waters of the Red Sea. And finally, they were free. Perhaps they thought this was the end of their struggles. But in some ways, it was just a beginning. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't. After the Red Sea, they enter the wilderness. But thirst, hunger, and complaining find them. And they aren't their only problems. A new enemy finds them in the wilderness, the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the first enemy to attack Israel after their escape from Egypt. But the Amalekites wouldn't be the last. There would be many more on the way to the Promised Land. So we might think that the Amalekites are just one more obstacle to face. Deuteronomy says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you on your way out of Egypt. You were tired and worn out. They met you on your journey. They attacked everyone who was lagging behind." The Amalekites attacked Israel at their most vulnerable moment, when they were weak and tired. The Israelites would have other enemies, but the Amalekites ranked at the very top of that list. A few weeks ago, some of the music leaders here at Church of the Servant and some of the staff gathered around God's Word, and we read all the sermon texts for this fall. And when we came to Exodus 17, we read through it, Connie Heisman spoke up, and she made a good point. She said, "The Lord told Moses he will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from the earth." But here we are, remembering the Amalekites. Verse 16 even says the Lord will fight against the Amalekites for all time to come. Doesn't make much sense. Here we are, remembering the Amalekites. But Amalek isn't just one more enemy. Even today, the Jewish people read about the battle with the Amalekites during the festival of Purim. In Jewish tradition, Amalek comes to represent evil itself, the embodiment of evil. The Amalekites would eventually be destroyed, but the evil they represent was not. That evil would continue to haunt the Israelites, just as it haunts us, as it lurks at our door and desires to overtake us, as this enemy finds us in our wilderness, at our most vulnerable moment, when we are weak and tired, when we are grieving the loss of someone we love, when an addiction to food or alcohol or pornography or work closes us off to God's loving presence, when financial stress keeps us awake at night, when we're trying so hard in our daily job to do good, and we just feel burned out. When depression crushes our hopes that tomorrow might be a better day. When we live with an illness that brings daily pain. Or when our privilege in this country makes us numb to the poverty and racism in our city and around the world. Poet Dylan Thomas wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." But how can we rage? How can we fight back when the darkness surrounds us? When we feel overwhelmed and helpless, cut off and isolated, too weak to try to resist. Fighting back seems impossible or just pointless. Friends, the truth is we don't stand a chance against the enemy, at least not on our own. But we're not alone in this fight. We're not left simply to our own strength to resist and to fight back. If our story this morning teaches us anything, it's that the Israelites don't fight alone. They have each other's backs. They resist Amalek together. As Paul writes, all the parts of the body will take care of each other. Church, we've got to have each other's back. Because each of us is vulnerable at times, each of us is weak and tired, and our enemy is ruthless, and the fighting will be fierce. But the Israelites have each other's back. There's Moses, there's Aaron, there's Hur, there's Joshua and the fighting men, and many others we don't hear about. Each of them has a role to play in this struggle against the Amalekites. None of them try to go it alone. Moses sends Joshua and the men to fight back. Now Moses, you might think, is avoiding the battle. But remember, he's 80 or 90 at this point. He has a different role to play. So he goes to the top of the hill. He holds up his arms with the staff of God in his hand. Why? Well, the staff of God has a history. Joshua and the fighting men have seen the staff before. They saw Moses hold the staff when the Lord turned the Nile River into blood. Joshua and the men saw the staff when Moses held it up and the Lord parted the Red Sea. Joshua and the fighting men saw the staff when the Lord brought water out of a rock. The staff of God has a history. So when Joshua and the fighting men look up on that hill and they see Moses with the staff of God in his hands, they know God will show up. They know that they are not in this fight alone. They know Moses has their back. They know God will be with them. Bishop Joseph Hall said this about our scripture. In vain shall Moses be on the hill if Joshua be not in the valley. And we could turn those words around. In vain shall Joshua be in the valley if Moses be not on the hill. Sisters and brothers, we've got to have each other's back. Because some of us in this room this morning are in the heat of it. We are fighting, and we are weary, and we feel cut off. We need to know we're not alone out there, to know that we're being held up in prayer, to know that God is with us in that valley, to know that the words of Psalm 23 are trustworthy and true, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Joshua and the fighting men need to know Moses has their back. And Moses needs others to have his back. Aaron and Hur are there to support Moses in his own struggle, to keep his hands raised during the fight. All the parts of the body will take care of each other. Church, we've got to have each other's back. Moses is too weak for his hands to remain steady throughout the battle. And the enemy is ruthless. and we're vulnerable, and the fighting will be fierce. Every Wednesday morning, just over there in the library, a group of seasoned saints gather to pray. Every Wednesday, they are lifting up their hands in prayer to support the body of Christ. I wouldn't be surprised if they've prayed for you, even if you're unaware of it. In this room today, some of us are filled with gratitude for a successful surgery, for a new job prospect we've been waiting for, or for the growing faith of a young person. If one part of the body is honored, every part shares in its joy. But some of us are hurting right now. We're fighting back tears because we've lost someone we love. Some of us have maybe nearly given up the fight, and we don't remember the last time we really prayed to God. If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. That's all here in this room today. All of it. It's all here. And you know what? It belongs here. You belong here. You belong in the body of Christ, no matter where you're at. Whether you're in the valley or you're on the hilltop, you belong in the body of Christ. Because the one with confident faith on the hilltop today may be the one fighting in the valley tomorrow. And the one who nearly gave up the fight today may be the one lifting up their hands in prayer tomorrow. All the parts of the body will take care of each other. Some would say the world is getting worse. It's easy to understand why when we look at the news. But St. Augustine reminds us that every age of history is the same distance from Christ. Every age of history is equally graced and disgraced. Some things will get better, but some things will get worse. That's true in our world, and it's true in our lives. So is the struggle pointless? Is resistance futile? Should we just give in and go gentle into that good night? No. We resist. We continue to resist evil in our lives and in the world. We continue to rage against the dying of the light, because the light does shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because Christ is the head of this body. We resist because Jesus was also attacked in the wilderness, and he overcame when we gave in. We can endure because Jesus is the rock on which we rest when we are tired and weary, because Christ is always our cornerstone. We can hope because Jesus' arms were open wide on the cross, bearing the wounds of evil, because his arms did remain steady until sunset, until he declared, "It is finished." We can hope because we live under the banner of his victory. And we can pray, because even now, Jesus stands before the throne of God with his arms raised. Our great high priest never ceases to intercede for us before the Father. And we can believe today because Christ is in the hands and the words of our sister and brother who is holding us up in prayer. In Christ alone, we find our coherence as the body. And we can have each other's back because Christ always has our back. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Christ is our confidence that God is with us in the valley. And we are confident because Christ is on the hill and in the valley, because Christ is the good shepherd holding the staff and the priest holding up our hands and the rock on which we rest. Because, as Gerard Manley Hopkins put it, Christ does play in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. If you think the world is bad today, or if you want to give up hope because the struggle is too hard, let me introduce you to Julian of Norwich. Julian lived in England in the 14th century, when the Black Plague killed nearly half the population. In her city of Norwich alone, it's estimated that nearly 75% of people died from the plague. Some scholars claim that Julian lost her husband and her children, and she was left a widow without children. When Julian was 30 years old, she became sick and nearly died. She slipped into a coma for about 10 hours. And during those 10 hours, she saw Jesus. She had visions of Jesus. She had conversations with Jesus. And Julian didn't take it easy on Jesus. She asked some hard questions about the suffering she had endured and about the evil she saw at work around her. And one of Jesus' responses was this: sin is inevitable, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. The Lord promises to fight against the Amalekites for all time to come. And this battle in our lives and in the world will rage until sunset. But throughout, the hands of Jesus remain steady, and one day it will be finished, the battle will end, and evil will be destroyed, and the memory of the Amalekites will finally be erased from the earth, and we will enter our rest. And all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.